Well, good morning. I know many of you are expecting Anatoly, or some of you are maybe thinking he looks a lot better this Sunday than he did last time he preached. But he has asked me if I could just read the portion of Scripture. We got about 23 or 24 verses here, and he's going to be preaching out of Luke chapter 12, from 13 to 35. So this is what it says here in the red letters that he's going to be talking about. So someone's in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider also how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning."
I was told that because of my accent, I sound like I'm angry all the time. So reading this passage, I asked Ron to do that. Ron didn't seem angry. If you feel like I'm angry, I'm not. It's just an accent. You know, I'm cool, I'm chill, I'm easy as a Sunday morning, as I sing in that song. Money and possessions. It's one of the greatest themes in the New Testament. Our relationship with Jesus changes the way we have relationship with money and possessions. Well, it should. We see a man here approaching Jesus, and what's happening there, it's very easy to understand. In the Old Testament, the eldest son was getting double portion of inheritance. And he was giving this excess so he could take care of entire family. It wasn't just for him to enjoy the double portion. So when he came and approached Jesus, probably it was a younger brother who came and approached, "Hey, my brother doesn't want to share with me." Jesus discerned something in this situation that is beyond just the technical aspects of an issue. He discerned greed. And he said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Greed, it's a money centricity, materialism, when money and wealth is too important for us. You may say, "Well, it's not for me. I wish so-and-so would be here to hear this message, but it's not for me. I'm not greedy, I'm not rich, so I'm good." Well, not so fast. Actually, you can have a lot of money and not having this money sickness. In the same time, you can have this money sickness and have very little money. So we'll look at it. Looking at this passage, I would like us to notice three things, and we will just structure the sermon like this. Number one, be aware of money blindness. Number two, understand money sickness. And number three, how to acquire money wellness. Be aware of money blindness, understand money sickness, and acquire money wellness. Let's start with understanding money blindness. Greed and materialism, by its nature, it hides itself from us. That's why Jesus said, watch out. Interesting, Jesus never said, watch out against adultery. Why? Is it not dangerous? Is it not bad? Of course it's bad, but it's not as deceptive. I would assume if you're doing it, if you find yourself in the midst of doing adultery, I guess you would know that you're doing it, don't you? I guess you would be aware that you're doing it. Most sins, when we do them, we're very much aware about doing them. But almost never you're aware, almost never you know when you get into greed, money centricity, and materialism. Nobody who is greedy feels they are greedy. Nobody who is materialistic feels they are materialistic. Greed? Me? No way. People never come to counselor saying, hey, I'm greedy. Can you please help me? I texted with Deborah LaChance. She is our counselor and staff. And I say, hey, Deborah, let me know how often people come and tell me, help me with greed. I'm a really greedy person. I need some help. And she said, never happened yet. Maybe after this match it will happen, but didn't happen before. We just don't see our own money centricity. It's like with the bad drivers. We all know that there are a whole bunch of bad drivers out there, but nobody thinks it's true of them. That's why Jesus said, watch out, look for it, be on guard. I just want to show a few examples how money can blind us. Money can blind us to our lifestyle choices. And it's difficult to see, but let me read you a little quote here. There was a book written in 1999, so like 22 years ago. It was written by Juliet Shore. She is an economist and she's a Harvard professor. The name of the book was The Overspent American: Why We Want What We Don't Need. It's an interesting name. So this is a quote from this book. Only one-third of American households that make above $100,000 a year agree with this statement. I can afford to buy everything I need. It means that two-thirds of the most wealthy people in the wealthiest country in the history of the world think they don't have enough, think they don't have, they can't afford to buy what they really need. But those are Americans, right? It's not Canadians. We're different. Those Americans. You know, I felt the power of materialism all on myself. Living in Ukraine, I remember when we got married, Natalie and I, we lived in a very tiny apartment. We were so happy we had this apartment. I remember my car, it's like you needed to push it in order to get it going oftentimes, so I would park it downhill, so most time that's how I would start it. We never felt like we need more. God was taking care of us. Our needs were met. We had enough food for us, and one time when we didn't have food, I remember it was before actually I got married, my dog brought me food. It's a long story. Story, but you know, God was caring about us, and seems like everything was just fine. Well, when we moved to Canada, I got a job. My first job was here, driving truck, and my first contract was, I think it was like $48,000 a year. I was like, wow, that's a pile of money. That's a lot. I never was making so much money in my life. Wow, we're going to live really cool. So what happens? You get a little bit more money, you get a little more income, and you spend a little bit more on yourself. You get a little bit more, you spend a little bit more. Suddenly, you start wanting some other things. Suddenly think, oh, of course I need that, this, that, and the other thing. So your needs are growing, and the more you're getting, the more you're spending. So what happens? You never feel like you have enough. You never feel like you got much. Doesn't matter how much you make, it almost feels like you live at the very edge of your income, or sometimes even a little bit more. Through hundreds of these small upgrades, for example, I had no idea how I could live before without a heating steering wheel. How could I live? You know, driving car in the gloves? No, it's such inconvenience. Of course I will pay extra few thousand dollars to, you know, to pay for this extra package in this vehicle. Of course, you know. And And then what happens? We don't feel like we can be generous because we don't have enough for our own needs. Because we need, of course, I need this, that, and the other thing. Of course, I need that smart toaster that talks to me. Of course, I need that whatever, you know, the fridge with a screen where I can play my games while I'm waiting for, you know, for ice to, whatever. I'm just making stuff up. But you know where I'm going with it. You see how other people spend on themselves, so doing that becomes very natural. And we don't just see, we don't feel like we're spending too much on ourselves. That's why it's so important to be aware of money blindness. That's why Jesus said, watch out, be on guard. What does it mean to watch out? To watch out means to ask yourself many questions. It's like if you're in a bad neighborhood and you somewhere in a dark alley, you're on your guard. You're like, what was that noise? Who was that? You're on your guard. You're watching out. You're being very careful to what's happening. You're asking yourself these kind of questions. Do you really still need more? Couldn't you live more simply? Couldn't you give more of your money away? Am I spending too much? How much money is enough? How much money is too much? How much saving do I really need? Money makes you not wanting asking questions like this. In another way, how money can blind us, it's a motivation to our in making decisions. For example, so many times we would get into career that we don't even like. We don't even care too much. Why? Because there is a promise that we can make good money there. It takes a few years to realize, but then 5 years down the road, we ask ourselves this question. Why am I doing this? I'm not even enjoying. I hate that. I don't like even, you know, being around children, but now I'm a teacher or something like that. So what happened? Money darkened our eyes. Or in pursuit of money, we would take a job for a company that produces products that are really bad for people. But we don't even want to go there. I remember once I saw this interview. There was a TV executive of a channel that was very popular and lots of teenagers was watching this channel. But this guy wouldn't let his own teenage daughters watch his channel. So once in an interview, the guy asked him if it was consistent. Oh, this guy didn't like this question. So he said, you don't ask questions like that. How you can possibly do business if you ask questions like this? But this is exactly what Jesus is telling us to do. Ask questions. Be on guard. Watch out. Or on another hand, sometimes we wouldn't take a good job that is a blessing. And we know that sometimes God giving us this opportunity and we would love to do whatever this job offers. And it's really good for people, but it doesn't pay too much. How many times I heard this? I would love to work for, well, fill the blank. It could be whatever. Too bad they just don't pay enough, or too bad they pay so little. And we would walk away from great opportunity to working for a good company or that produces some really good stuff just because, you know, they don't pay much. Money is the best way to get a treasure map of our soul. Look how Jesus said in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Want to know where your real treasure is? Follow the money. Follow the money. See where your money goes most effortlessly, most joyfully. It seems like money flies out of your pocket towards those things. Those are your treasure. We need to ask ourselves these questions. I'm trying to ask this question. And by the way, just so you know, your preacher today, it's a greedy man in recovery. I'm not preaching down to you saying, hey, I figured it out, now you need to step up. I'm in the same boat. This morning I was praying and asking, Holy Spirit, as I speak that, melt my heart, do the surgery on my own heart, because I need more of that. I need to learn how to be more generous. I need to know how to be less greedy. So we are all in the same boat together. These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Does the money fly out of our pockets towards the poor, towards someone in need, towards the ministry, towards the missions, towards the things that God cares about? Or it flies more effortlessly into our homes, renovations, upgrades, clothing, appearance, hobbies, leisure? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Well, you say, well, I don't spend much. I just suck my money away. You know, I'm thrifty. I'm frugal. I put it all in savings. That's good. I respect that. It's very good quality. But if we don't give significant portion, significant percentage of our money away and just storing up for ourselves, we are in the same boat. We're just in the same position. Look how Jesus said in verse 15, there is all kinds of greed. There is more than just one kind. And that's why it's very easy to hide our money centricity from ourselves. We can see other kind of money centricity in other people. And when we look at them, we see, oh, how bad, how awful is that? But in the same time, we don't see our own money centricity and greed. Money is at the core of many of our decisions, but often we are blind to its influence. That's why Jesus said, watch out, be on guard. Let's look at understanding money sickness. What this money sickness is. This man in this parable comes as a rich man, but he leaves the story as a rich fool. I want you to notice this, that this man was not criticized for having full barns. There is nothing wrong with money. There is nothing wrong with having good job, with having good paycheck, with having profits, with having raises. There is nothing wrong. Actually, in fact, this God, he is the one who provides us. God, he is the one who blesses us with all these goods. There is nothing wrong with it. So what made this man fool? What happened? We all, most of us, we know how to define greed. We don't need another definition. What we need to know, we need to know where to draw the line. Because in comparison to others, we tend to draw the line far from where we're standing. And in comparison, we feel just fine. But what we need, we don't need another definition of greed, but we need signs that we crossed the line. We need the signs that we came too close to that line. And that passage that Ron read provides a few of those signs I would like to show you. Number one, it's very, verse 19, it's very obvious. He says, well, you have plenty, bigger, better, newer. What he's doing, he's gloating over his wealth. It's when person gets satisfaction, gratification, delight from material things, from possessions, from wealth. It would be number one. We don't have people like that here, so let's move right to the next one. Sign number two, you will like this one. It's worrying. Worry. Why Jesus talks about worrying right after he tells this story about the rich fool? Because when we worry about money, about our livelihood, about our living standards, what we do, we actually set our hearts on material things just as much. Look what Jesus says, verse 29. Do not set your heart on what to eat or to drink. Do not worry about it. To worry is to set your heart. And in this case, we're just as materialistic, just as money-absorbed, just as money-centric. The next two signs, they kind of are two sides of one coin. I really would like you to catch that and interesting to see, you know, which side is yours. I know my side, that's for sure. I can maybe share it if I feel like it. Jesus said, consider the ravens. They are secure, though they don't have any money, because God makes them secure. And then he said, consider the lilies. They are beautiful, even though they don't get any money, because God arrays them. Jesus said about all kinds of greed. So one kind of greed, it's when we set our heart on money as our security. You look to money to make you safe. Look at this man's dialogue that was happening in his head. You got plenty. You got so many good things stored. Take life easy. This is what he's saying. In other words, I am secure. Here's how to have control in uncontrollable world. This is how to be safe in dangerous world. I have investments. I have savings. They make me feel secure. When money is your security, it leads to saving sickness. The more savings you got, the more security it gives you. You look towards your future, you look at the savings, and you feel safe. The point of that parable actually to tell us that that's a lie, and money cannot give us security in this world. That was the whole point of it, that we can't get secure through money. Only God can make us secure, and He does. Other people look to money not as their security, but they look at money as their beauty. They like lilies. They use money to make themselves attractive to others, to make them feel worthy, feel important, feel desirable, so people would approve them, so people like them. For these people, appearance is very important. For these people, you know, like status, having certain kind of house in certain kind of neighborhoods, it's very, very important, because it's very important what people think of them. It's like, I can't wear this to the party. People already seen it in my shirt. I gotta get a new one because people will think I only have one shirt. I can't be driving this car to family reunion. I can't afford my brothers and sisters to see what kind of old vehicle I have. I'd rather rent a brand new BMW or, you know, Mercedes, so show off, things like that. So these people, what these people do, they spend a lot of money on themselves. So when we look at money as our beauty, it leads us to spending sickness. But this is what Jesus is saying: only God can array you. Only God can make you truly beautiful with a beauty that never fades. You know what's funny? That people with this kind of sickness, they look at people with other kind of sickness, money sickness, and they say, you're Scrooge, you're misers. You know, you hold all your money tight in your purse. But those people look at these people and say, you're self-indulgent, you're ostentatious. So they would kind of judge each other for different sides of the greed. But in both cases, they're looking to money to do what only God can do. As a result, they're sick. They've been eaten from inside. The other sign, Jesus said, is verse 30. For the pagan world runs after all such things. So signs that we're crossing the line when we run after money. It's like we always think about it. We tend to overwork. We're driven to overwork. It just you run off your feet for money. You're running into the ground for money. It's like you're grabbing any, you know, who needs weekends? Who needs evenings with family? Who needs, rest? Work, money, more, because the more you make, the more, you know, you can buy or whatever. So we tend to run after it. And another sign that's very obvious here, we're storing up for ourselves without limit. Verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself. For himself, that's the key. Nothing wrong with storing. It's just he was storing for himself. We over and over fail to realize that God provides money for us as his blessing, as his way, so our needs would be met and we put food on our table and we take good care of ourselves and our family. But whatever excess he's giving us meant to be generously shared. That's the purpose, to channel through, to be the conduit of his blessing with the body, with what's dear to his heart. And we fail to realize that. So how do we acquire money wellness? Jesus tells us, in this passage, Jesus gives us a few pointers how we can acquire money wellness. Verse 32, do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Apart from your works, apart from your record, by sheer grace, God loved you as you are, and He is pleased to give you His kingdom. He is holding nothing back from you. And looking at the cross of Christ, that's evidence of it. He is giving you everything He has. He said, my son, my daughter, I've given you my kingdom. What you need in order to get rid of money sickness, you need radical experience of grace. You need to understand how God looks at you. You need to understand how much God values and treasures you. Look at verse 14, where he says, how much more valuable you are than birds. Only when you can see how valuable you are to Him will you then be free from this money sickness. Knowing how He treasures you make you truly rich, secure, and full inside. And it radically changes the way you look at your possessions. Then money would just be money. It wouldn't be security. It wouldn't be beauty. It wouldn't be your treasure anymore. It's just money. And then your eyes would open to see how you can be a blessing to others, how you can use your money to be a blessing. Look at how Apostle Paul emphasizes the same thought, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Apostle Paul encouraging Christians to give toward his ministry, toward the mission, toward planting churches, toward the gospel. And this is what he's using as a motivation. He's not saying, give and God will give you more. Give dollar, God will give you 10. He's not using those tricks to make people give. This is what he's using as a motivation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The only way you can get over money sickness is to see what he has done for you. Jesus left everything to gain you. He let go everything he had. All the treasures, all the security, all the honor, all the wealth. There must have been something that he treasured more than that, that he was willing to leave it all behind. That was you. This is how much he treasures you. And knowing this truth will liberate your heart from greed. When you see him treasuring you at infinite cost to himself, will you start treasuring him and what he is dear to him at cost of your money? Then your eyes will open and you will see suddenly there's so much need and I have this excess. I can be a blessing. I can be a channel. God, use me. Thank you for giving me this. Use it. Show me where the need is. I'm happy. I'm willing. This is your money. It's not mine. I'm willing to channel them through to be a blessing for whatever you want. Do you know that in the New Testament, it's a little bit sensitive subject, but please bear with me. It's going to end well. In the New Testament, you don't see a lot about tithes. Not a lot. There's only a few mentioning. Why? Why is that? Because the language of the New Testament, it's a language of radical generosity. That's the language of the New Testament. Look at verse 33. When Jesus said, right after he told them that, don't be afraid. Your father was pleased to give you the kingdom. This is what he's telling them. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And I need to explain that because it sounds so radical that we just dismiss it. There is no way Jesus could mean that. So we just scrub. It must be a wrong translation. So let's just pretend it's not there. This is what it means. First of all, Jesus didn't say sell all your possessions. You need to understand that back in the day, people didn't have their savings and investments in banks or in stock markets or in futures like we do today. All their possessions, they were investing in all their money or their capital, they were investing in possessions. It could be fields, homes, fragrances, spices, and clothes. That's where they were investing their capital, in their possessions. So pretty much what Jesus is saying, he's saying this. I call you not only just to give a little from your regular income, but I call you to be willing to dip into your savings, into investments. I'm calling you to be radically generous, giving away generously to the people in need, to the poor, to the mission, to the ministry. It really reminds me of a woman with alabaster jar who came and poured this expensive perfume on Jesus. And Bible mentions, it's interesting, the Bible mentions this real fact that jar of perfume was worth 1 year of wage. It was her savings. It was her investment. So she took part of it and she poured it on Jesus. So New Testament teaches us about extravagant generosity rather than just meeting the minimum requirement of the law. Church, I would like to encourage you. Please, why don't you practice some radical generosity this week? Some extravagant generosity. Find a need and give generously toward it. Do it to someone who can't pay you back. Do it without expecting anything back. It doesn't have to be the church. It could be any mission. It could be any person you know that may be struggling, can't make a car payment, can't make a rent payment, can't maybe pay for some bills, or you know that struggling with groceries, or some mission in downtown, they do some nice work, feeding the poor. It could be whatever. Just ask God. He will guide you. Doesn't have to be the church. It could be the church, but it doesn't have to be. There are so many opportunities. If you look around, you will probably see there are people even here who, you know, who could use some help and support. I'm not telling you exactly what to do, but do something radical in the terms of generosity. Do something extravagant. By practicing generosity, you have an opportunity to imitate your Heavenly Father. You may ask, would God give me something back if I give? It's a wrong question, because He gave you already everything. And once you understand that, generosity just will start flowing out of you. Nobody will ever need to twist your arm. Church, I really believe that we're stepping into exciting times. I really believe that we're stepping in the season of acceleration. I've been feeling it in my spirit for quite a few years now. That revival that we were praying about, that awakening that we were praying about, it's coming. But with this, God will ask us to run faster in many areas. When you study revivals, Jonathan Edwards, he was one of the guys who studied revivals. Even when you read the New Testament and you look at the revival in the book of Acts, there is one thing you can't not notice. That revival and generosity, you can't separate them. They go hand in hand. There is no revival without generosity. In fact, generosity goes first. Generosity is a sign. When God's children, they go into this mode of extravagant generosity, it means they got it. They turn off focus of themselves and they passionately start pursuing the heart of God, and it leads them to be generous. There is just no other way. That is a sign that it's ripe for revival. It's a sign the church is getting ready to step into the revival. I would like to finish with the last verse in this passage that we just read. It's verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. It's really interesting that Jesus said that, and he goes in another parable that would confirm those words right after all this speech about generosity and about greed. Why? Because greed and money centricity and materialism, what it does, it makes us sleepy. It makes us lose our focus from the mission that He is giving us. It makes our lamp go dim so we don't shine bright anymore. Don't allow greed to suck you in and steal your fire. I'm encouraging you this morning, church, be generous and keep your lamps burning bright for Christ. Amen. That's my message. I hope you still like me. If not, that's okay. Why don't we just stand and close in prayer? Jesus, we are standing in awe of who You are. You left the treasures of heaven, came to earth, gave up Your life. You gave up everything You had to gain us, Lord. When we think about it, it blows our mind. It's so difficult to comprehend, Lord, but we're so thankful for You valuing and treasuring us so much. We're fascinated by Your beauty. We're captivated by Your goodness. We love and we worship You, Lord. And today we're telling You, Lord, You can have our hearts and You can have our wallets. You can have our bank accounts. You can have our savings. You can have our investments. We don't want to live this life like it's all about us. Lord, we want to live our life like it's all about You. And let our generosity be the proof of it. Holy Spirit, I'm asking You, so You would touch our hearts. We need a heart surgery. We need our hearts to be melted and changed, Lord. We want to see need around us and we want to be touched. Lord, forgive us for every time we see brother or sister in need and we just don't even feel like maybe it's You prompting us to go and help. We're so obsessed and so absorbed about our own needs that we completely ignore needs around us. Forgive us for not being sensitive toward poor people. Lord, we are sorry. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, so you would soften our hearts, make our hearts sensitive. Help us to step on these waters of generosity. Lord, we just discovered that the language of your New Testament, it's not just giving minimum like a tithe, but be extravagantly generous. The way you are extravagantly generous with us. Teach us. Let us be like you, Lord. Help us to imitate you in that. Help us as a church and each individual to step into this mode of extravagant generosity. I speak generosity into our hearts, into the Harvest City Church. I speak extravagant, radical generosity for your glory, for your kingdom, in the name of Jesus. Amen.